Of all the songs the chapels do, that's right at the top of the list. Just the message in that song, and what makes that so special is the fact of knowing the Bible says that we're all evil and sinful in the mind of man and the hearts of man. We're corrupt. And the depravity of man, when you study that and look at that, and then to realize that God can come in and even to that part of our heart, cleanse us, forgive us, make us whole, and put us on the right path. And so thank you, Ron. I appreciate that and so much. Take your Bible this morning, if you will. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And while you're turning in Luke chapter 10, I did want to say a special thank you to all those that, especially to Ron Newsom, and for all the hard work he put into the Booth Brothers concert to make it a success. And but if you had any part in the concert, whether you're doing tickets, working at the counter, sound booth, cleaning, or whatever it did, stand up, would you, all over this congregation. Where, if you helped us Friday night, anywhere, and here, go ahead and stand up. Don't safety team, all your safety team was here. And these people worked hard Friday night. Give them a hand, would you? And I really, really appreciate that and the hard work and to do that. We had a great time, as he said, on Friday night. Ron has already talked with him about the possibilities of bringing the Booth Brothers back in 2017. They're in high demand, so you got to get to them early. And but they did express an interest in coming back here to Southeast Michigan, and so we'd love to have them be here if that's possible, and Ron will work on that and see what we can do. Today, I titled the message today, Outside These Walls. You know, I don't know about you, but the title is Outside These Walls. I don't know about you, but inside these walls, I love this place. I love to come here. I love to worship. I love seeing your faces and being in the congregation and just seeing who's going to be in the Lord's house that day. But to realize that we come here to worship God and to fellowship and to exhort each other in Christ and to study the Bible and to be under the music and the preaching. And but what's really, I think, the important thing is when we leave here and go outside those doors, that's where the ministry really begins. So I'm going to preach this message today on outside these walls. And with that in mind, you know, I have several things come to mind. This was the first year that our church took the effort to put together a group of people that was willing to go and set up a tent at Liberty Fest here in the community. And I appreciate those workers that did that, had an opportunity to pass out some things for representation of the church and getting the message or the gospel out. Anybody was willing to listen and to talk with them, and so Liberty Fest was the first time for this year. We're getting ready, if your schedule permits, this week. The church has opened up, and we're going to be having a classic car show here on the church grounds this coming Saturday from 10 in the morning until 6 in the evening. And if you have a classic car, it's $10 to enter it. Billy Cox has been heading this up, but they're going to, now he's telling me we're going to have 200 to 300 vintage cars or classic cars or whatever on the church grounds this Saturday. So if you like to go to car shows, you need to come here on Saturday or during that time. They're going to park them up and down Sheldon. They're going to park them right up and down on the grass out here, up and down Cherry Hill and around the area. And then they'll have a tent set up. There'll be hot dogs and chips and a drink, a pop or whatever out there. It's free and open to the public and to be able to invite people in the community to come in and to be here. So again, outside these walls, an opportunity just to reach out a little bit farther. That's what we do in Vacation Bible School. And that's just around the corner, too, in August 15th, is Vacation Bible School is an opportunity to reach out more into the community and invite boys and girls, children, and families to come in and be with us during that week of Vacation Bible School. So outside these walls, I think, becomes very important and should be an important part of our focus, and even more so as we go forward serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read this text of Scripture and see what it's an important part of the Scripture. I think about this text here, and It's been a busy weekend, but I like it that way. It's good. We had the concert Friday night, and I had a family reunion. I had to be in Central Ohio all day Saturday, and so when the concert was over, I hit the road and drove 3 hours Friday night just to get down to Central Ohio, and my family began to travel in for that reunion and was there, and that's always a good time. And then as I got back here into Canton last night, in the evening, I walked into the middle of a public area last night. It was in a hotel lobby. And when I walked through the door, I saw three people engaged in a conversation. It was a man and two women. And I was sitting there. And I just walked in, said hi, and I was listening to what they were talking about. What they were talking about is the lady behind the counter and the man standing there. His name is Charlie. Total stranger to me. Didn't know him. And the other lady standing there, I didn't know her, but the lady behind the counter, I knew her. Well, they were presenting the gospel to this Muslim, this young woman, and probably in her early 30s, that was a Muslim. And she was rather interested. And so evidently they'd been engaged in this conversation for a few minutes. And so when I walked through the door, they said, "Oh, good, the pastor's here." And I oftentimes get called that in the community because I know a lot of people in the community coming and going, and they know I pastor the church here and attend church here, and so wherever I go, they call me their pastor or whatever. And so I walked in, they said, "Oh, good, the pastor's here, and so he can help clarify some of this." And this Muslim lady looked at me, and she said, "You're a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah, why?" She goes, "Well, I had a shirt on. It said Michigan State on it, and I had cargo shorts on, and tennis shoes, and shortcut socks, and I walked in from this reunion," and she goes, "Well, I just never seen pastors dressed like that." And I said, "Well, you know, we are human beings, and I just came from a family reunion." And so what was interesting in the conversation is we stood there and talked about our faith, talking about Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And she was Muslim. And she could not get through. We presented, and Charlie was doing a great job. And I never knew this man, but he was sharing the gospel. And then he'd look at me like, "Help me out here." And so we would go on and presented the whole gospel to this woman and trying to get her to open up her heart and believe and repent of her sin and trust Jesus Christ, her Savior. She was not quite ready to do that because she's not ready to declare that Jesus Christ is God and is deity. Very interesting young lady, like I said, probably early 30s, and I thought, you know, what an opportunity outside these walls. We come here in this environment, and we're comfortable here, where many of us, if not all of us, maybe today are saved. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, but where the real ministry begins is when we go out that doorway, and the people that we meet in the highways and hedges and places of business and where we work and what we do in that is to always be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always be willing to give a witness and a testimony of Christ. That woman has not gotten saved yet, so she went on our prayer list. And when I left last night, she was still standing there talking to the other two. And I said, "I'm going to pray for you." And I said, "I'll invite you. I don't know, maybe she's here today. I invited her today." And sweet lady. But she is not going to the mosque at the Muslim faith yet, but she still believes in that. So I'm praying for her, praying that we can get another opportunity and she'll open her heart. I walked away from there saying, "Man, lady, just believe. Just believe and just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior." So outside these walls, this message today, if you will, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus runs into an interesting person here, happens to be a lawyer, and notice the in verse 25, Luke 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing then to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'Well, who's my neighbor?'" I find this really interesting because when you think about getting outside our walls, who's our neighbor? Who's the people when we leave here and go outside those doorways and go about another week's activities and everything we do? Who is our neighbor? And it's interesting here, Jesus was a great storyteller, and so he told this little story. And look at it right here. It's very interesting. In verse 30, Jesus answered this lawyer, and he said, "A certain man went down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, and leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And when he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three," he asked the lawyer, "which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "That showed mercy on him." And then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." So it's interesting text here when he talks about this, as this lawyer comes in and tempts him. This lawyer, you know what, really, this lawyer is trying to bait the Lord Jesus, setting a trap, trying to trap him. The lawyer really was a scribe, and whose specialty here was interpreting the law, did a very good job because he understood what the law was back in verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord," and this is the law from the Old Testament, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." But what's interesting here is these scribes were Pharisees, and they were authorities on the Jewish law and sometimes called lawyers. They were professional scholars who especially was explaining and applying Old Testament law, is what their specialty was. And they knew exactly where the Messiah was to be born, but they lacked the faith to accompany the Magi to the place where he was. So Luke here is the only gospel writer who records this passage exactly like this. And you know what's interesting is we were trying to stand there last night and trying to explain to this young lady the difference between Judaism and between Islam and between Christianity. I looked at her, I said, "You're Islam, faith, Muslim faith, right?" She goes, "Yes." I said, "What do you got to do to go to heaven?" And I just shut up and listened to her. She said, "Well, you got to reach out to the poor. You got to try to help the poor. You got to try to be kind. You got to try to do this." And she began to rattle off 6, 7, 8 things. And I said, "So basically what you're saying is those are all good works, things that you can do to get you to eternal life." She said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, therein lies the difference between Islam and Christianity. In Christianity, there's nothing that we can do, Jesus teaches, and it just simply is that he came to die on the cross and paid the price and gave his life and shed his blood, and you and I cannot work our way to heaven, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ is all you got to do is believe." So I said, "Will you believe?" And she said, "What?" And I said, "You got to believe that Jesus Christ is God the Father in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a perfect and sinless life here on this earth, and then was faithful all the way to Calvary and given his life, dying on the cross, paying his life, shedding his blood, and then taken off the cross after he died, buried in the tomb for 3 days, and then it was bodily, physically resurrected. Do you believe? Do you believe that?" She goes, "No." She goes, "I believe that he is a prophet, just like Muhammad." I said, "Well, therein lies the difference. Judaism is based on a faith of good works. Islam is based on a faith of good works. When you get to Christianity, it has nothing to do with good works. It's by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that he is God." And so here this lawyer was trying to bait Jesus and simply said to him, "What's in the law? And what readest thou?" And so Jesus is asking him, really, when you read the Bible, what do you read? Not, and he didn't simply say, "What do you think?" He didn't ask him what he thought. Didn't ask him, "What do you think it says?" Or, "What is it?" He says simply, "What does the Bible say?" What does the law say? And it simply says here, what will you do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting because if you go and you ask somebody who believes in Judaism, what do you have to do to have eternal life? They'll give you one answer. You ask somebody that believes in Islam, what do you got to do to have eternal life? They'll give you another answer. You get to Christianity, what do you got to do to have eternal life? The Bible gives us the right and the correct answer. So when you look at it here, so what is the purpose then, the lawyer says in verse 27? The purpose here, simply the lawyer summed it up, is and the requirements of the law, is exactly as Christ did in Matthew 22. So the key to understanding this text is to know that the Old Testament law was given to the nation of Israel. Really, if you think about it, under Old Testament law and under Judaism, was given Old Testament Israel, not to we as Christians today, because some of the laws reveal to Israel how they were to obey God and how they were to please God, and some show how to worship God and atone for sin through their through the sacrificial system. We don't do that sacrificial system today because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And some laws were used to make Israel distinct from other nations, such as food and clothing and other things. But the Old Testament laws do not apply to Christians today. Paul made that very clear in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. So it says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth Jesus Christ, therefore fulfilling the Old Testament law. We are now, according to Galatians 6:2, under the law of Christ, under the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has fulfilled the Old Testament law. And so all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments right here. And so when you look at it, Jesus simply said, do this and you will live. You will have eternal life. And so look at it in verse 28. He said, do this and live is the promise of the Old Testament law. If you really think about it, since no sinner can obey perfectly. I mean, that's why I love that song that Ron just sang right there and talking about, the secrets of the heart and compartments of the heart. I understand, and you do too, the depravity of man, the evil, the wickedness, the sinful of man, and left to ourselves what our evil thoughts and depravity and sinful natures are. I just love it because then Christ comes in and looks into the innermost parts of our heart and can forgive us of that sin and cleanse us and make us whole. So there's nothing that you and I can hide from a holy God. And so when you look at it right here, it's interesting. He simply says, do this and live. And so since no sinner can obey perfectly, the impossible demands of the law are meant to drive us to seek God's divine mercy. And that's where he was dealing with this lawyer. This lawyer should have responded with a confession of his own guilt rather than trying to justify himself. Do you notice that in the scripture? He began to try to justify himself in verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? I mean, he's talking about here, and Jesus gave him the story, and that is, these came by the wayside and passed upon this stranger. Then he tried to debate, well, who's my neighbor? And simply to be today is whoever you and I come in contact with. I mean, I could make a statement and say, well, you know, that dear Muslim lady last night, she's not my neighbor. I didn't know her. It's the first time I ever met her in my entire life. I was only there 10 minutes. But God says, no, she's your neighbor. You cross paths with her. You had an opportunity to share the gospel with her. You have the opportunity to share the witness of the testimony of Christianity and to share that with her. You got to plant the seed and plant the gospel. So here, this lawyer, this Pharisee, the scribe here, simply says to you and I, well, who's my neighbor then? So it's interesting to see this, and he simply gets to this part of it to try to justify himself. This reveals, you know what it really reveals in verse 29? Really a self-righteous character about this scribe. In other words, it reveals that these scribes, these lawyers, the Pharisees, felt that their neighbors were only the righteous, those that live righteously, those that live godly. You know, for sure, my neighbor surely couldn't be a tax collector or a prostitute or a Gentile, and especially not a Samaritan. A Samaritan was somebody that was half Jewish and half Gentile. Surely that person can't be my neighbor. So Jesus' answer to this lawyer demolished this Pharisaical excuse for hating one's enemies. And by that, the Jews hated the Samaritans and would not have anything to do with them. And so Jesus chose the most despised to make the point that God is not impressed. Let me say it again. God is not impressed by what race you or I were born to or who your parents are. God is not impressed by your position, your status, your secular or religious. That's why I really believe right now in the environment we're in this political campaign and all that's going on in the news today, it really simply is. You hear a lot in the news about Black Lives Matter, and they do. Our Blue Lives Matter, and they do. But it's really this, in God's eyes, He sees no race, all lives matter. No matter what the race, the nationality, the ethnic background, or the social upbringing, or where you're at, or what continent you live on, or where you came from. God simply says in here that there is, God is no respecter of persons. So Jesus really begins to tell a story here. And it's an interesting story because he starts out here in verse 30 talking about this certain man. Look at it in verse 30. It really doesn't say who this certain man was. But it just simply, this certain man, we're not sure who it was, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you've ever been to Israel and the Holy Land, that's just some places you don't go. You ever been parts of our major cities or part of the United States where there are just some areas you just probably shouldn't go to? I remember we were just recently went down to the Detroit City Rescue Mission, and somebody said, oh, that's just maybe not the area you want to go to and to hang out every day. Just be careful when you go. There's just certain parts of the country, certain parts of inner cities, or certain parts of maybe certain areas where we go. Just want to be careful where you go. Well, that's kind of what happened here to Jerusalem to Jericho. They went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a rocky, winding, treacherous descent of about 3,300 feet and 17 miles. And in that area, there was notorious thieves and danger. And so this certain man here fell among thieves. So what did? They stripped off his clothing. The Bible says here that he was wounded, and they left him for half dead. Right? He was, half alive, half dead. And left him stranded there. And this is the story, the illustration that Jesus gives. And so notice that verse 31, and by chance, I don't know, I look at it, I happen to believe this in the sovereignty of God, and there are no accidents with God. God allows, permits, and by design, and creates, and allows you and I to make choices. We have free wills, and it's just no accident when certain circumstances happens in our lives. So with the Bible, but the Bible says here by chance, in other words, passing along the same path came three men. Interesting, three men as they came by and looked at this person. Do you notice in verse 31, the Bible simply says, and this priest, a certain priest came by the way, and when he saw him, he passed right on by. Walked right on by. And so by that, simply meaning he saw the man was in distress and then passed on the other side, had no concern, had no compassion. Did you ever see that in society? You'd be out there maybe somewhere, and maybe somebody's in distress or somebody's distraught or something's happened, and you say, well, should I or should I not get involved? Should I engage or should I not engage? And that's what was happening right here with this priest. Should I engage? Should I show compassion? And should I show love? Should I show kindness? And here this person said, walked right on by. No compassion, no concern. That's their problem. Let them figure it out or let somebody else help. And so it's interesting. He walked right on by. No, the Bible simply says he passed by on the other side. Notice the second one here in verse 32. And likewise a Levite. Now, a Levite was a Jew. And so, and remember I said Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. So, likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him. I thought that was rather interesting. And then passed by on the other side. It's almost like, you come up, you see the scenario, and you look on that person, and you say, I don't want nothing to do with that. No compassion. I don't want to engage. It's not my problem, and I don't want to be there. So he came upon that, and I thought it was really interesting. He looked upon him. It's kind of like he paused, looked upon him, and said, no, I don't think so. And he passed by on the other side. Now, the Levite here was of the tribe of Levi, but not a descendant of Aaron. They assisted the priest in the work of the temple. And so you'd think surely that person would have some compassion, some concern. Not so. I think that's really where it is when we look and we see the needs of life, and we get outside these walls and things happen and present themselves to us and cross our paths, we need to open our eyes and open our hearts and have compassion and have concern and absolutely help whenever we can help. Give a helping hand and be compassionate and be concerned. You may not agree. I knew last night, I thought, Lord, I'm just praying. She'll open her heart up and believe and trust God and believe in the God that I believe in. She's not ready yet. But that doesn't mean we can't show compassion and be concerned and let her know that we genuinely care, and then let them know that when you leave, I'm praying for you that you'll open your heart and change your mind that Islam is not the way to heaven. You want to go to heaven, It's not going to get you there. The only thing that's going to get you there is Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ, and you got to open your heart and you got to believe that. And the third person here was interesting as a certain Samaritan. Now this Samaritan, in verse 33, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him. When he saw him, he had this compassion, and for a Samaritan, first of all, for a Samaritan to travel down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was pretty much unheard of. You just didn't do that. That's just not the way you go. And so the Samaritan was risking their life because of the thieves and the hostility towards the Samaritans. You ever see hostility in our society? There's some of it going on right now in the world that we live in. There's hostility. There's maybe, you know, and I don't know what the percentages are, but I think our police officers do a very good job. And as a matter of fact, I'll throw this out to you just so you're aware of it. This week, I was in contact with the Canton Police Department. And all that's going on in our society right now and everything, we thought it would be good that we as a church body, outside these walls, reach out and let our police department know that we're praying for you, we support you, we're encouraging you, you have a friend here at First Baptist Church in Canton, and we pray for you and your safety, all 83 of you. So they sent a community relations police officer here to our church this week. And we sit down with them in the meeting. Daryl and Dan Howland joined me in the meeting and had a great meeting and sat there. And there's a few things that we tossed around this week and things we want to do. Number one, the community relations officer told me, he said, well, police officers like to eat. I thought, it's a good thing. And so I thought, you know, hey, we got the corn roast coming up. The corn roast is going to be on Sunday morning right after church on September the 4th. So we tossed around the idea, what if we could honor our police department, Canton Police Department, on that Sunday morning and recognize any of them that can be here. And I know all 80, it wouldn't be safe probably for all of Canton, for all 83 officers to show up here in a church service. And so that's not going to happen. But if we can get a representation of that, and they said they would, so we're going to invite some of them to come and to be here on that day, September the 4th, and we want to recognize them and honor them. I had somebody in the church said, I'll give you some money if you want to order Bibles. So I already had $500 offered, that we can reach out and get maybe a nice Bible for the police officers that want it. And then I had it thrown up to me that, well, what if they're not Christian? You know, we talk about this thing of Judaism and Islam and Christianity. What if they're not all Christian? Maybe they don't want a Bible. Well, we're going to offer it, and if they want it, they can have it on courtesy of First Baptist Church of Canton. Second thing is we thought, well, maybe we get them a coffee mug or something that says First Baptist Church of Canton on it, and we get 83 of you in the congregation that would write a handwritten note or to let that officer know that we're praying for you and maybe get them something like that and then invite them to the corn roast. So the idea behind it is just to be able to reach out to them and to let them know. And so when you look at it, you see a lot of things in our society. If you listen to society in the world we live in, a lot of it could be divisive. A lot of it could be racially driven. A lot of it could be, where it becomes not good or healthy. And so you find here, in this case of the Samaritan should not have been traveling down this road. Very dangerous to go down that road for that Samaritan. Was risking life because of thieves and hostility towards the Samaritan. So the Samaritan went to the man. I like this because here's real compassion. Here's where Christianity fits in. Here's what we as Christians should be doing. And you look here in this Samaritan, the Bible simply says, bound up his wounds. Bound up his wounds, poured oil. It was kind of like a first aid kit. Poured the oil, the wine, whatever. Went to their medical rescue, poured that on. And then set him on his beast, and then brought him to an inn. Had compassion. And then took care of him. And then the next day the Samaritan departed, but then took out 2 pence. You know what 2 pence is in the Bible? It's 2 days' wages. Took out 2 days' wages, and then left that there and told the innkeeper and said, this is what neighbors do. You think, who's our neighbors? Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more than my 2 days' wages, when I come again, I'll repay you. That's being neighborly. That's being kind. That's being compassionate. So now Jesus asked the question, well then, who was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the key, Jesus then reversed the lawyer's original question in verse 29 here, and the lawyer assumed it was up to others to prove themselves to be a neighbor to him. And Jesus makes the reply, it's clear that each of us has a responsibility to be a neighbor, and especially to those in need. So here, what you know what it simply is? It's faith in action. Find a need this week. Find something that you say, well, I can't do a lot, but I can do this. Find a need and fill it. Reach out to somebody that maybe they're on the side of the road, maybe they have a need, maybe they're down and out, maybe they're poor, maybe they're whatever. Find a need and reach out and be able to fill that need. And so a command here. And then you notice the command at the end of the scripture in verse 37. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Outside those walls, go and do likewise. And the only Bible some people will ever see is what they see you and I do on display outside those walls. We can't get them in here yet. You keep working on that. I've got people here in Canton that I've been inviting to church for 7 years. Hey, preacher, I'm coming one of these days. I said, good, this Sunday's a great day to be here. And I said, and then I'll see him next week or a week or two later and say, man, I looked for you in church, didn't see you. I said, you can even come down and sit on the front row with me if you want. Oh, no, I don't want to sit on the front row. Don't want to do that. I'll come to church. Just let me come in. And I had somebody say to me this week, you don't do that welcome song, do you, and embarrass first-time visitors in the service. I said, no, we try not to do anything like that. I mean, we do recognize visitors, but we're not going to embarrass you when you come in. So Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. So the command, go find somebody with a need and fill it. Go find a neighbor and fill it. Go get outside of ourselves and go help somebody else that has a genuine need, genuine concern. So you know what it literally does? It changes a life. Is what it does. Change a life. So have compassion on those that have and need, and have compassion on the lost or the hurting or the helpless or those in pain or those in need. You and I don't have to go very far once we leave church and go outside that door to find somebody exactly like that. So how do you get compassion? It's just simply changing our focus and getting ourselves off of being centered on ourselves and to realize, get the compassion the Samaritan had here. To have compassion is to feel pity for. To be sorrowful for one's suffering or the trouble or what they're going through. I don't know about you, friend, but whenever I find somebody like that, I always think of this. I always think of, but by the grace of God, there go I. I don't know how you look at it. You ever find somebody, you can always look around and find somebody that's really going through a tough time. But by the grace of God, there go I. If it wasn't for God's grace and His mercy, you and I'd be in the same situation. So let's be a church that has the urge to help. The need is great in reaching our Jerusalem for Jesus Christ. We're never going to reach the world if we can't reach our own Jerusalem, and we got to do better at trying to reach our Jerusalem. And as you go down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, be that Samaritan. Be that person that has compassion and reaches out and helps somebody. Get outside yourself. Get outside your comfort zone and be able to help somebody else. When you think about this, outside these walls, we got to get outside these walls to be able to reach that next person and to realize. I sit down one day, and I'll share this with you. You know, it's interesting because when we leave here, we all go in different directions. Our church membership right now comes from 11 zip codes in this area. So we have people going in every given direction. You get out of here, some are going to go north, some south, some west, east, whatever, and we have plenty of opportunity to reach our Jerusalem for Jesus Christ. Getting outside these walls and reaching the next person. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, the best thing you can do, is engage. And I tried everything I know to do. I mean, the lady behind the counter last night pulled out her Bible and was sitting there and looking at me saying, where's that scripture at? And so I said, well, go here, and so she had a Bible sitting there and trying to witness to this lady, and we're sitting there engaged in it, and it just simply come down to, you got to believe. You got to believe. She's sitting there, her belief system is in a false religious system. If you're here today, I don't know what you believe in today, but you need to put your belief system, your trust system, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the atonement of Christ, is the only thing that can give you salvation in Christ. So I ask you today, my friend, do you believe? Let's pray.